Good morning, good morning. It's still morning, right? Yes, 11:25 still counts as morning for me. Okay, so just give you a little hint. I'm not a morning person. Thankfully, none of my children are either, so praise the Lord for that. He answered prayers, you know. But so when they said, you'll go on around 11, I'm like, cool, I'll make more sense then. I was a little nervous if I was going to go on before 11. So God is good, and he is here. And can I tell you what a blessing it is to worship with you ladies? And it is so exciting for us. We, as teachers at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert right now, we have been teaching like to an empty sanctuary. We've been recording. Our normal services are live, but our women's ministry, our teachings are recorded. And so to teach in front of women, I'm so excited. So praise the Lord for that. He is good. I'm so thankful to be here. And with that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just know you are here. And we are so thankful that you meet us right where we're at, Lord. That each and every woman here is here for a purpose, Father, that you have a plan for them, that you are going to minister to them, Lord, in each and every teaching, in each and every point, in each and every verse. Father, specifically for someone in here today, God, you are so good and you are so amazing that you would do that, that you, as God of all creation, would meet us where we're at. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you pursue our hearts. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. And so, Lord, with that, I pray that you would empty me of myself. Lord, that these words would be yours. Father, as I share what you have done in my life, God, let it minister to others. Lord, let it minister and touch hearts. Lord, let it change lives, Father, maybe even change a direction or deal with some complacency in one's life. Father, I pray that if there's anybody that's where I was at, Father, that you would right now change their lives and that you would impact them and that they would fully and wholeheartedly surrender and serve you in spirit and truth, Lord, with passion and just fervent, because the days are short, Lord Jesus. Come quickly for your church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to share a little bit I would say this is a testimony per se, but I have to be honest because my idea of testimony, my testimony has always felt strange to me. You see, growing up in the church, you hear all kinds of testimonies, right? You hear the things like, I was on drugs, and I was homeless, and I was on the streets, and I had a rough life, and then, you know, I met somebody, and they introduced me to Jesus, and Jesus saved me and did a mighty work, and we're so excited about those things. Or my parents abandoned me. I was alone, and I felt worthless, and then I met Jesus, and my life was changed. And those are powerful testimonies of the mighty redeeming hand of our God. We know that in Colossians 1:13-14, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So he does that for all of his people. But me, I grew up in church. I was a pastor's kid, and I actually loved being involved, and I loved being a pastor's kid, which I know is super weird. You always hear those stories, and I'm sure you maybe even thought, like, okay, this girl's gonna get up here. She's a PK. She was crazy. I wasn't. Like, I was not that. My brother, on the other hand, that's a whole different story. We could bring him back for you, and he could have a conversation. But me, I loved it. I met my high school sweetheart, like you heard, at church. We fell in love at church. We served in ministry side by side. We didn't kiss until our wedding day, which is strange, I know, and we'll get into that. Yes, thank you. It was a task. It wasn't easy. Let me tell you, we've made up for it, too, so we're good. So, you know, now we have a beautiful family with four girls, and that is crazy. Four girls, one right after the other. We thought we were going to have two. The Lord said, no, you're not done yet, and gave me another one, and I was like, okay, Lord, I'm good. And he said, no, one more. You get a Finley. And Finley, She's fun. We call her Fun Finn. So God made sure we got all the kids covered, you know, and then we have decided to buy a giant dog because, you know, why not add to the mix? So we got a giant dog, a Great Pyrenees. His name is George. It's the only other man in the house besides my husband. And we still get to serve alongside one another at our church. My husband's a pastor now, and we love every second. That doesn't sound like much of a testimony, does it? It kind of sounds a little bit like I'm tooting my own horn and talking about how amazingly perfect my life is, which it's not, by the way. It's amazing, and I'm thankful for it. But like I said, I have four girls. There's a lot of drama. There's a lot of tension in the household. If we make it through teenage years, it'll be amazing. But I struggled with this idea of a testimony throughout most of my early life and into my teen years. So much so that I actually believe it was a tactic of the enemy to make me question my salvation. It instilled a fear in me and always gave me slight panic attacks when I couldn't find my parents, thinking the rapture had happened and I had been left behind. Yeah, it's very real, because when I was a kid, there were no cell phones. So if you wanted to get a hold of your parents, you had to know, one, where they were going, and then you had to, it better be life or death, because you had to call the store that they were at, and the store had to page them to the front. I know this is all foreign to a lot of you young people today. I get it. We had phones attached to walls, okay? That's how old I am, so we'll just go with that. And I still can't find my parents at times, so, you know, and they are godly people, but I, at this point, I've rested in my salvation, so I think I'll go with them. So, pretty sure they're living their best life now that they've raised all five of us kids and we're out of the house, so that's a good thing. But after I was married a few years, it's still, so this whole time, all through high school, all through my early adult years, even still into my early years of marriage, I still struggled with this. And the Lord ministered something to my heart in one of these moments. First off, he said, I needed to realize that this fear tactic, that what was going on in my heart, this time of fear, was indeed a tactic of the enemy. Because we know in 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." And secondly, I needed to understand that my life is a testimony, and it was a testimony. But just like any testimony, our testimonies are not about ourselves, are they? They're about our Heavenly Father. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about what I went through. It's about Jesus and what He's done in my life. He, by His grace and His hand in my life, kept me from drugs, kept me from drunkenness, kept me from sin and rebellion. Do you know how powerful that testimony is? Because my flesh and my sin nature, just like yours, it didn't win out. That I was able to surrender my life to the Lord. And I'm amazed because I know how sin-filled I can be. We know that Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And we all know that verse in Romans that says all have sinned, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So growing up and hearing these verses, I am continually aware of my sin nature. But God was so real and so present in my life that He was able to rule and reign in my youth and into my early adulthood and even today. My life is a testimony and a miracle. My testimony is one of protection. That our God's desire is not to have us learn the hard way, but to keep us in His hands of protection all the days of our lives. My life isn't one that is sinless, but always walking with the Lord made me very aware of my sin and fairly quick to repent. I can be a little stubborn at times, so I'm not gonna say I'm always quick to repentance. Sometimes I'm a little slow. I take it a little bit like, oh, well, you know, Lord, we'll get there, you know. But God is faithful. He pursues me. But even with His protection, I'm still a sinner with a free will. And I made some bad choices, and I've brought some, and I have some teachable moments in my life, and I have some regrets. And I know that God can use these to speak to all of you because we've all been there. Now, if you've had that rough life, if you've had that testimony that looks more like the testimonies I was talking about in the beginning, Please don't tune out and roll your eyes and think this isn't for you. Because number one, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and His word does not return void. And so He is going to minister you where you're at. Amen. Amen. God is faithful. And it's His word that's going to speak to you. But I want you also to see that even when you begin to walk with the Lord, even a life that's fully surrendered, you can still have struggles. You can still have insecurities, but God will work it out and He will do it all for His glory and honor. Amen? Amen. Now, I don't really remember accepting Jesus into my heart. My parents both said that I did it in the back of our family car when I was 4 years old, but I was so young, I don't remember. I don't know if any of you remember a lot of things when I was four, or when you were four. I don't. I have a bad memory, so I have no memory of it. And I don't even have this moment in my life where I completely walked away from the Lord, and then I went like this afterglow at some high school camp, and I was like so repentant, and I don't even have that really. I just remember my walk with the Lord has always been a constant in my life. But those regrets and that compromise and what I'm going to kind of call a split identity began for me in high school. But first, I need you to backtrack with me just a little bit so I can set up how and why I found myself with these split identities. I started attending a local Christian school in fourth grade. I had gone to a public school up until that point, but things started getting a little weird for my parents when the school introduced self-esteem classes. Now, self-esteem classes included like kind of a meditation type of thing and reciting little sayings. They would turn the lights off and we would sit on the floor and you know, Indian style in a circle. And we would then tell us, you know, our moments of self-reflection. We're good enough, we're smart enough, and doggone it, people like us. You know, and that was what we went with. And my parents, in wisdom, decided that this probably wasn't the biblical worldview they were looking to instill in me as a child. And so we opted out. You could opt out of this class. And my parents decided, you know what? Jackie thinks enough of herself, because we all do. Let's be honest. We all think enough of ourselves. So we're going to opt out of this self-esteem class. That meant I went and I sat in another classroom in a corner desk facing the wall, which one, this is like the desk that when the kids got in trouble, they would go sit in that desk, you know? And then I had to do math until session was over. I hate math. It was like just math alone is punishment. I don't even care if it's 2 + 2. I still don't like math, okay? It's terrible. So this was torture for me. And as a person who struggles with people pleasing, I was rarely in trouble at school. I didn't even really get in trouble at home, but strangers, school, teachers, I totally respected authority. It terrified me. I was devastated. My parents made a decision that I would attend a Christian school that next year. I was in a good place with that because I had a friend that lived down the street, and this friend that lived down the street, she attended this school. So I didn't have to make new friends. I just had to be her friend's friends. Like, right? Like, it's like, okay, I already know her, I'm in, and now I'm gonna go and I'm gonna talk to her friends, and we're good. And so that made me a little bit more comfortable, because even though I'm a social person, I hate the getting to know you process. Anybody with me on that? It makes me uncomfortable. And see, I do this really weird thing that instead of being quiet, like awkwardly silent, like if you all sit here and you're quiet and we're having conversation and you're just good with quiet, I'm not good with quiet. I get very nervous, and what happens is I ramble. Yeah, it's really bad. And so that nervous thing, we've done it. My husband and I did a Bible study together one time, and when your pastor's sitting in a Bible study, they kind of like don't answer questions, which makes me like, I'll answer the question, and then I give the answer, and they'd all just look at me like, and I'm going, right? Is that right? I don't know if that's right. So then I start to ramble and tell a story that has nothing to do with anything, kind of like I'm doing right now, okay? So at that point, it's terrible. Moving on, I began the Christian school, all right? I went to Christian school in the fall, and that is where my split identities began. It began because I made one improper assumption. Everyone that attends Christian school must be a Christian, right? Oh, see, you guys knew better than my fourth grade self. I didn't know that. So I thought, this girl also attended church. She went to church. She would never lead me astray. I was safe doing whatever it is she told me to do. So let's fast forward to high school, because this is where it really becomes prominent in my life, and I don't need to take you through fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth, that's too much. So we're going to fast forward to high school, and I had made friends with my friend's friends, okay? And I think we kind of fell into this troublemaker, cool kid category, which I say I think because I wasn't that person. I was not a troublemaker. I was not a cool kid. I was a huge nerd, but I hung out with them. And so I had this people-pleasing mentality, like I told you before, and I never wanted anybody to be disappointed or mad at me. And so because I had that, this was including my friends, teachers, and other authorities over me. It was everybody. Because I never wanted them to be upset with me or risk losing them, I found myself giving into dumb pressures and compromising on things that I knew probably were not the best of ideas. Nothing too crazy, but things like letting them copy a couple answers from my homework or having a boyfriend when I really didn't care if I had a boyfriend, but my friend was dating his friend, and so I was dating the friend, but I wasn't really dating them because that wasn't a thing. We went out. It was going out when we were kids, and it basically that was just like you sat next to them at lunch. I know, it's serious, huh? Super cool. Okay, so that was what it was. But I had these boyfriends, and it was really dumb and pointless. And as you can imagine, as we got further into high school, all these things began to change because things began to really impact your life, right? It really starts to gear up. It really starts to move. Now, I had known my husband, Chris, my entire life. I met him when I was 5. I know, it's so cute, right? When we started showing, he started showing interest in me when we were 14, so it took him a while. I liked him, he didn't like me so much, whatever. 14 was the magic number. But at that time, I was going out with another boy, and so I saw that Chris kind of had interest in me, so I quickly broke it off with that other boy. I actually remember using the payphone at church to call him, be like, I'm so sorry, we're through, this is over, I can't do this anymore. Not that we were doing anything, but anyway. And I was just so smitten with Chris that I was just wanting to be ready, just in case he asked me out. You know, I had to prepare. So Chris asked me to be his girlfriend on December 7th, 1997. That was a long time ago, okay? We've been together 25 years. So after Sunday night church service, he asked me to be his girlfriend behind what, at the time, it was our high school building. And it's now our, like, Spanish ministry church. But it's not, like, behind, because that sounds shady. It was, like, facing our parking lot. So don't worry, we were in the light. We weren't in the darkness, okay? We weren't hiding. So, yes, we were young. Yes, this sounds crazy. But here was the thing. We could only talk on the phone, and we could only see each other at church. And so guess what? God had a plan in all of that. You see, talking made us establish a friendship, and only being able to see each other at church made us go to church more. All of a sudden, I went to first service. Remember I told you? I'm not a morning person. In going to church more, God really started working on Chris being fully surrendered to him. We went on a missions trip to Mexico with our youth group at the age of 15, and it was there that Chris shared a devotion, and he felt the Lord calling him to teach. And it was there that Chris realized the seriousness of our relationship. That sounds crazy, but we started dating in December, or going out in December, and you're talking this was June of the following year. And we realized in that moment how serious our relationship was and that we didn't want to mess it up. It was there when we came back from that trip that God led us at 15 to serve in junior high ministry. Isn't that crazy? 2 years out of junior high, and we were serving in junior high ministry. And a year later, we were completely leading it. At youth camp that winter, Chris and I sat down to talk about what the Lord was doing in our relationship. And that's where Chris felt it important to set our boundaries very high. It was obvious we were going to have to be dating for a long time. You can't get married at 15. It's not a good idea. So with that, being on the front lines of ministry, we didn't want the enemy to have any inch in tempting us. So we decided that we wouldn't even kiss until our wedding day. What possessed parents of junior high students to drop their kids off with two smitten high school students is beyond me. I have no idea. Our first lock-in, which lock-ins are crazy, we had 5 leaders and 80 kids. 5 leaders and 80 kids, and we were like deers in headlights, but we were so excited about what God was doing. And I loved every moment. I loved serving alongside Chris. I loved his heart for the Lord. I loved his calling. I loved being involved. I loved help filling a need in our church. I loved being confident in my future and in what God had called Chris and I to do and what he'd called us to do together. But at school, I was still hanging out with the wrong crowd. I was not participating in their foolishness myself, but I was condoning it. I had become the mother of our group. I was the brunt of all the jokes. Instead of encouraging me, they mocked me. Instead of supporting me in my relationship with Chris, the decisions that we made, they tore us down. Attending a Christian school, constantly studying the Bible, and having opportunities to hear it taught, I should have been growing in my faith. I should have been being more bold at school. But instead, I cowered, I mocked the chapel speakers, and I became complacent in my walk with the Lord. You maybe are asking yourself, why didn't I just move on or find a new friend group? Well, one, the school was really small. My graduating class was 23, so there weren't really many friends to make at that point. And I had found my identity, my value, my worth in being friends with these people. I was having split identity issues, and in one area, I was so confident in who God had called me to be. But as soon as I stepped foot on that campus, I was timid, I was fearful, and I was passive. I would sit by and watch my friends walk in sin. I would lie to cover for them, and I would allow them to take advantage of my responsibility by cheating off my homework, and continually found myself put in bad situations by these friends that could have led us to being hurt or even worse. There were times where I would lie about my age being out with my friends because they liked these boys that were older than us. And I didn't. I had a boyfriend, but they were like, no, just tell them that we're 17. We were kids. That's dangerous. God was so gracious to protect us. Yes, I wasn't doing exactly what they were, but I was equally as guilty because I wasn't saying anything either. I wish I could tell you that I had this moment in high school where I realized my split identities, but I didn't. I continued this double standard all the way until graduation. And then right after graduation, something life-altering happened. One of my friends got pregnant, and she was pregnant with an older guy's baby. She was 17, and he was 20. Her mom didn't approve of the relationship, but we all lied to keep her cover as she continued to see him. She ran away from home, and the family that I babysat for next door took her in. But because she was a minor, she had run away from home, and she was pregnant from what was an adult male, the cops got involved. And I remember standing outside my parents' house, police lights flashing and watching all of this go down, and my friend being put in the back of a cop car to be taken home to her mom. And I remember feeling that I was responsible. If I would have said something, maybe she would have listened. If I didn't cover for her, maybe this wouldn't have happened. It was intense, it was crazy, and it was extremely sobering. My lies had covered sin. My lies and my complacency allowed my friends to walk freely in their rebellion, and I was living a double standard. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I was living in sin. At church, I would have called out any of my junior high girls. I would have told them lying is a sin and your sin will always find you out. I would have told them that obeying their parents, even when they don't understand, there's blessing and God will honor that obedience. And here I was living out the complete opposite. This was sobering, but it's actually not what brought me to my confidence in my identity. That still took time. After we graduated and after my friend found out she was pregnant, which, by the way, she kept the baby, and that young, he's now a young man, and he's 21 years old, which is crazy, God did something. God was done with my split identities, and he had given me plenty of time to deal with it, because God will always give you time, but if you don't surrender, he will humble you. So just, it's better to surrender to the Lord, let me tell you. So God was done with my split identity, but I wasn't listening. So he had to intervene. It had to be drastic. Every single one of my friends was stripped from me. All the friends that I had that even were really, I had from really young, he took all of them. There was a consistent group of about six of us and not one remained. They all called each other. They made plans together, but not me. I was alone, I was left out, and completely cut off from all of these friendships that I had valued over the Lord. The Lord took this time to direct my focus completely on him. It was hard. There were a lot of tears. There was even a moment where the Lord had to show me that not even Chris could fill my every need. He showed me that it was him alone that I should put my trust in, that it's him alone my identity came from, and it was only in him that I could be who I was. He had called me to be. I know it's not a radical testimony. It's honestly quite forgettable. But I do think it's always worth checking our hearts and our actions to see if we struggle with split identities. And I want to give you four practical lessons I learned from this season. Number one, the kingdom is not inherited from your parents. It's Christ alone. Who do you belong to? I couldn't allow my walk, my relationship with the Lord, to be based on my parents. Yes, I was blessed to learn from my parents' walk with the Lord. I learned what it looked like to walk with the Lord. I learned the importance of a consistent devotional life. I learned the importance of quick repentance and confession of sin, and the importance of serving and being plugged into a church. But there came a time when I alone was responsible for my relationship with the Lord. There's only one through whom you inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Philippians, does he not? He talks about all the qualifications he has. He says in Philippians 3, 4 through 9, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regarding the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. All things, I count them as garbage that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is based on faith. It's not about the family we've been born into here on earth, but have we been reborn into the family of Christ? And that's a decision that you alone can make. Number two, do not neglect what you know. Being saturated with the Word of God, I took it for granted. I knew my Bible. I knew all the right answers. But I wasn't holding any value to it. I neglected my daily personal devotions with the Lord because I had Bible class for 45 minutes. I began to approach God's word as a textbook, trying to find the right answers as opposed to a love letter to learn about my Savior. I neglected the importance and the power in God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think that you can avoid this complacency by actively sharing your faith, because this challenges your faith. Don't be fearful to be challenged in your faith. Often we feel we won't have the answer to the questions that's asked, but that's okay. Transparency and honesty can be a great time for growth. This is where it's important to have people in your life that you can bring those questions to, and that they'll help you work through those questions and help you find the right answers. Questions alone are not sinful. Doubt isn't a sin, but what you do with it can be. Thomas doubted, and yet when he was shown the answers of faith, he was strengthened. There was the man who cried out, "Lord Jesus, help my unbelief." But that was something that God honored, right? He still did a work. He still worked in that man's life. God doesn't condemn doubt. He honors it if you do. He answers your questions. And if you cling to that and your faith is strengthened and you grow, there's nothing wrong with those struggles. God brings you through it. These are honest struggles that God in his faithfulness will bring you through. And in Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will seek me. And you will find me when you seek me with what? All your heart." Also, people in your life who will hold you accountable, you need those people. You need people who will hold you accountable, who will call out your complacency. I didn't have anyone at school that was saying, "Hey, Jackie, you need to straighten up and fly right. You're living a double life. You're lying. You're not telling the truth." And that was kind of my downfall. I had nobody holding me accountable. I had friends encouraging me in sin. They were encouraging me to go down the wrong path. What kind of example is that? What kind of life is that? I was becoming complacent because I was better than them. I was living in self-righteousness. I was saying, "You know what? I'm not doing what they're doing. But you know what? That's worse. I was lukewarm. I wasn't hot, I wasn't cold, I was right in the middle." And what does the Bible say? That the Lord will spew you out of his mouth when you are lukewarm. That is not a good place to be. Next, you need to look at, are you passive? Passivity can quickly take the place of passion if you're not careful. I struggled with this a lot in high school. My walk with the Lord at church was legit. Honestly, I really loved being strong in my faith. I loved worshiping the Lord. I loved being involved. But it wasn't there that I was passive. There was a passivity that came over me, mostly in my friendships, that I was holding these friendships in a position over the Lord. They were an idol in my heart that I didn't realize. There were times that the Lord was convicting me, and I pushed it off. I wanted those friendships more than I wanted to be used for the kingdom of God. That's dangerous. How do we keep this passion? Romans 12 gives us great practical application for fanning the flame. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful to prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." It doesn't say justify those who persecute you. Just remember, I was justifying the people who were persecuting me. It says bless them. What do I bless them with? I bless them with God's word. That's what I bless them with. I don't bless them with my complacency. I bless them by preaching to them, right? You guys need to use your word to talk to those who in your life that are challenging your faith, that are pushing you into sin, that are pushing you to steer off into the wrong direction. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Number four, a life of comparison can lead to a life of compromise. This one is huge. We live in a world that is forever comparing, and it's forever dissatisfied. I wanted to be like my friends. They were pretty. They were funny, they were popular, and I was not them. But instead of being confident and content in who God had created me to be, and understanding that I am his workmanship, his joy, his child, I compromised who I was to fit in. And even in totally conforming to what I thought my friends wanted, I didn't fit in. Even totally giving in to who I thought they wanted me to be, guess what? It still wasn't enough for them. I forgot the truth of God's word that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I forgot where the Bible said that I would be as a passing stranger in this world, and I wasn't meant to conform, but to be transformed. I'm not meant to fit in, and neither are you. I didn't live in the age of social media, but I do now, and I will tell you this. This life of comparison only leads to discontentment. We live in a day and age where we are privy to the world's highlight reel. Think about it. Nobody wants to look at somebody's laundry on the couch, dishes in the sink, a dirty bathroom that needs to be scrubbed. We only show people what we want them to see. And even when we say we're being real, oh, this is honest, this is real, unfiltered. No, you're still taking the photo at the best angle possible. You're still making sure that this is somewhat of your highlight reel. So social media is the greatest form of false reality. Because even when you're being real and posting about a hard day or your piles of laundry, you still post it with a cute selfie or you move the undies out, right? You don't want anybody to see your undies. So you just like a pile of laundry. Look, oh, look, struggle, mom's life, you know, and that's not real. I had this happen to me one time with a girl I know. She had moved to another state, and I had posted a picture of my two middles when my girls were little. So let me explain. I had four kids in 5 years. So my girls are like boom, 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 boom. So my two middles are very close. My last three are super close in age. My oldest, it's like 2.5 years between her and my next. But my last three just came one after the other. And so my two middles had decided to play dress up. And they loved to dress up. And it wasn't like princess dresses like my mom was talking about earlier. They would put together these outfits that were kind of like Fancy Nancy outfits. Do you guys know Fancy Nancy? Like with the pearls and the tutus and the big hair and then the hats and the purses and then the high heels or rain boots. And it was just always these things. And so I had gone through and I had kind of posted this picture of them on Instagram. And having four girls, one dressing up after the other, it just turns into changing outfits 50 million times a day. And we don't ever grow out of that, do they? We all still change our outfits 50 million times a day. Anyway, this picture of my girls gave a false sense of reality. You see, my house looked clean. My friend commented, "I have no idea how you keep your home so clean with four little girls in it." And I was like, that's so far from reality. You see, the girls had been playing dress up in their room. So guess what was all over their room? Clothes, everywhere. There's still clothes everywhere in their room. And not only that, but the Lord did a miracle in their room that day. You want to know what he did? He made it rain Cheerios from the sky. That's right. So we were blessed with that all over. It's like manna from heaven. There was laundry on my couch. And if I'm being completely honest, because transparency is key here, there's probably still laundry on my couch, just so you know. And the false sense of reality I had given her wasn't intentional. And so I quickly responded and told her that that was just the gift of cropping. And my house indeed looked, I love this, my sister-in-law taught me this, it looks lived in. Isn't that a nice way to say it's like chaos in your house? Yeah, it looks lived in. I was like, God bless you, Alyssa. That's the best thing you ever taught me. So the only person we should be comparing ourselves to is Jesus. We are all created differently. We're to look different, to have different strengths and weaknesses, different gifts and different trials. We're unique and we're to be better and united in our uniqueness. We are to complement one another in action and in speech. That is how and why the body of Christ is so effective and vital. Number five, friendship should be fruitful, not futile. This is probably the hardest lesson I had to learn. My friendships had such a high priority in my life, it was sin. I held them above the Lord, and even a good thing, even good friendships that take the place of the best thing, which is your relationship with Christ, is sin. My friendships in this case, however, were not even a good thing. They bore no fruit. My friendship had a foundation in the world. They were all about gaining popularity, being better than one another, even discouraging one another. We didn't see that in high school. We didn't know that we weren't being good friends. It wasn't intentional. We weren't intentionally being mean to one another, but our friendships were not based on the Lord, and therefore they were based on ourselves. Oh, how we thought these friends should meet our needs, No one can live up to the expectations of another because no one knows any other expectations but their own. That person can't understand your expectations because they're your expectations. They don't know them. Ladies, do yourself a favor. For your husband, take the expectations off of him. He doesn't know your expectations. The only person that you should put expectations on is the Lord. And you know why? He's the only one who can meet them all. And so that is freeing in and of itself. The Bible makes it clear here, we're all responsible for our own actions. So I'm not blame shifting here. I'm not saying that, oh, I had these bad friends who picked on me and hurt my feelings. That's not what this is about. I was responsible for my actions, okay? I tell my girls that they have this kind of thing that when they want to help mom, you know, they want to help mom, I'll tell them, go get your shoes on, we're leaving, right? And they go, and they come out, and they tell me, she doesn't have her shoes on. And I'm like, but you don't have your shoes on either. Ladies, are your shoes on, or are you looking at other people? Going, they don't have their shoes on. No, don't worry about them, worry about you. Deal with your actions, deal with your attitude. That's what God has called us to. Our godly friendships should be fruit-filled friendships. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that those things are love. We should have a love for one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ forgave you. It's an agape love, not based on merit or moral right and wrongs, but on the word of God. It's unwavering, and guess what? It's full of forgiveness. Your friends are going to hurt you. You need to be ready to forgive. Don't just push them off because, oh, they hurt my feelings. Be real. Go to them. Be honest. Talk it through. Friendships aren't going to grow, and you're not going to have close friends if you don't work through problems, if you don't work through issues. They don't know they hurt. There's a huge chance that they didn't do it on purpose. You got your feelings hurt because, again, your expectations. Remember that. Number two is joy. I'm going to say it, so don't kill me, but do your friendships spark joy in your life, okay? Laughter is God-given, and you should be laughing together. These don't need to be pious friendships. This shouldn't be confused with laughing at someone. The Bible says that we should encourage one another to love and good works, not tear each other down with our tongues. So what you say is powerful and can never be taken back, but they can be forgiven. So just be wise with your words, enjoy one another, laugh together, but grow together also. Peace. We already should be doing our best to live peaceably with all men, but this is a supernatural peace, one that knows if the Lord came back, you would both get to go together. You're not looking for your friend in the rapture. You're not like, wait, I can't get a hold of them? Did they get raptured and I got left behind? This is that peace, that supernatural peace, knowing that you're both saved, that security in your friendship that can only be had if that person has their proper place in your life, which is not above the Lord, nor is it above your husband if you're married, okay? Lord, husband, friends, all right? Just get that in order. Don't put girls' days over your husband's time. Just going to throw that out there. Or over your time with the Lord. Peace also is an encouragement to handle fights the right way. That's what I'm talking about. When you got to work through things. When you got to get through the tough stuff. Patience. We're to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And that's hard. Because I'm quick to speak. I want to tell you all the things I have to say. But I'm slow to listen. But friendships benefit from hearing one another out and from sticking together through thick and thin. There will be times your friends hurt you and they'll let you down. But the Bible says that love believes the best. That goes back to that forgiveness there. That helps you in every relationship, not just your friendships. Kindness and goodness. These two are one and the same. This trait that sets us apart from the world, kindness, is a reflection of Christ's love for us. The Bible says that it's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. Kindness puts others' needs above our own. Then faithfulness. Sticking together through the hard stuff, to love in spite of ourselves. But faithfulness goes a step further because the Bible actually likens faithfulness to a time of correction. Proverbs 27:6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are many. Hold your friends accountable. And ladies, if your friends are coming to you trying to hold you accountable, listen, hear, be ready to receive, be quick to repent. That is a true friendship. They're not out to get you. They love you. Don't be easily offended. Be slow to offense. Gentleness. To be gentle is to have a meekness and a humility. This is a heart to serve one another. Not to just do, oh, I want you to come to this thing and I want you to come here, but what can I do for you? This is a view of our Savior washing his disciples' feet. It's lowering yourself to serve your friend. Self-control. The idea of self-control is very important because it puts that responsibility of those actions and those decisions, all these things above, all of this patience, this love, this kindness, all these things, they're on you. You exercise the self-control to do it. Again, you don't worry about what God's doing in them. You worry about you, unless it's a specific sin you see in their life, and then you seek the Lord and you go to them in love. Bible says that we are to speak the truth in love. Not to just call them out, not to be ugly, not to be like, you know what, you offended me, and so I'm going to go after you because you offended me. That's not the way this works. There is to be a gentleness and a self-control in your actions, in your attitude, and in your tongue. In that and only in that are you going to be a friend that seeks the Lord. Now, you see, I was allowing compromise in my life. I lacked self-control, and because of my lack of self-control, I lost the ability to speak truth into my friends' lives. Be careful, because if you are justifying their sin, if you are coming alongside them and kind of condoning it and being wishy-washy with it, guess what? If you come to actually confront them, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear you because you've been a part of it. You've condoned it. Don't lose that ability to speak into their life. If you want to keep that ability, you got to stay in the light. You got to stay close to Jesus. Amen? It's my mistake. I forgot my place. I forgot I belonged to the King. I forgot the price that had been paid for me, the blood of the Son of Jesus Christ. Ladies, do not forget. Do not forget that you are a daughter of the King, and your value and your identity is set in who he is. And guess what? That's unchanging. It goes without time, without place. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what season of life you're in. That value in Christ is unchanging. Do not forget it, and don't give it up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that your word does not return void. And Lord, whatever it was that you spoke to our hearts, let it ring true in our ears and in our lives. And Lord, let us put it to action. Because sometimes we can sit and we can just hear what you have to say to us, but then we go out into this world and we forget. We forget who you've called us to be. We forget that we're set apart. We forget that we're not supposed to fit in. We forget that we are to look different than those around us. Lord, help us to be called to action. Help us to walk in love and to walk in wisdom and to walk in light, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would just go before us now, Lord, that you would continue to fall afresh on us in this place. Father, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for being present. Thank you for being a God who hears, a God who understands, and a God who desires to dwell with us. That is amazing. What a gift. And Lord, we just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.